In your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 7 today. If you're new with us, we've been going through the book of Ephesians and slowly at that. But this is the second week we're looking at this verse. Last week we dealt specifically with the issue of redemption, and today we are drilling down into the riches of His forgiveness. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Talking about forgiveness, I want you to think about the world in which we live in, the corporate world in particularly. Forgiveness is a rare commodity, right? In the end, the bottom line is more than often what really matters. If you make a mistake, you pay for it with possibly your position or your role in that organization. In relationships, though, it can be a little bit different, though, right? In relationships, you might have known that person for years. And because you've known that person for years, because you've loved that person has loved you, often we're a little bit more forgiving, aren't we? If it's just a casual relationship and one party offends the other, then we are a little bit more inclined to write them off, maybe. But if it's a relationship that we've invested in for years, it's easier to forgive, is it not? Okay? So what I'm getting at here is that you may have heard in the past of that phrase that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's the bottom line when we talk about forgiveness. Praise God that forgiveness is anchored in His very character, the very character of God. Not in the bottom line or not in emotional reactive relationships that you and I experience daily here on this earth. God Himself, His very character, God, is a merciful, loving, and forgiving God. He is a forgiving God, and some of us need to hear that a little bit more than others today. But listen, church, all of us today need to be reminded of this truth. God forgives. So our call to response this morning, our goal, our target, is to respond to His Word. What is that response? That we would ever praise God. Why? Because He is a forgiving God. Because He has forgiven us of all our sin. Amen? This is why you and I rejoice. This is why we gather to worship Him who saves, Him who forgives, Him who cleans, refreshes, renews, who makes all things new. So Paul writes, and he tells us in verse 6, he says, in Him we have redemption, but today in Him we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. How? According to the riches of His grace. We have three sub-points today. The first truth is that our sin has offended a holy God. Our sin has offended a holy God. This is what the Bible clearly communicates from Genesis 3 forward. Our sin offends God. Later, Paul's going to write in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, he'll say, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." This word trespass, it's not a word that we throw around every day. It's not a word that we hear often. But what it means is a boundary line. Think about a property line. This line dictates for you and for others that the sense of belonging. Who does this property belong to? And what a trespass is when you or I step over that boundary line unlawfully. We weren't invited to do it. We trespass. We step over that boundary line. God is a holy God, truth number one. He has standards. But the truth is, the sad truth, you and I each have stepped over those standards time and time again. We have not met those standards. The Bible goes so far as to refer to us as rebellious. That we've literally shaken the fist at Him and said, "No, we want it our way." And so time and time again, you and I, we trespass against the Almighty, Holy God. But the good news, truth number two, is that... Oh, it's not the good news. We'll get to the good news. Truth number two. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Keep it bad for a little bit. Number two, because we have trespassed, we need what? We need forgiveness. We desire forgiveness. In our inner soul, you and I long for something, something that we don't have, something that we can't have in our own doing. And that longing is the forgiveness of the Creator, the restored relationship that has been broken by our sin and trespasses. Listen, the guilt of sin is great. The guilt of sin is great. And you and I carry that guilt on our shoulders. You and I know what it is to carry guilt around on our shoulders. Secrets that no one else knows. Heavy loads that just weigh us down day after day, year after year. And it eats away at our very soul, because how long can we carry that guilt by ourselves? Of all those wrongs that we have done, of all those wrongs that we're currently possibly doing. Church, we need forgiveness. And most importantly, you and I need God's forgiveness. That's what's causing the guilt. That's what's causing the breakdown in our very soul. We need someone to take away this guilt. Or our lives are very tragic, are very sad, are very unbearable. So I propose to you today that there are three types of people. First, there are those who don't think they need forgiveness. They just don't think they need forgiveness. Number two, there are those who are actually looking for forgiveness. They desire it, they want it, they crave for it, they long for it. And they're seeking it. But then three, there are those who don't think they can ever truly be forgiven. There are those who walk around this earth thinking that their trespass, that single trespass or those many trespasses of their past, are just too great for the Lord's forgiveness. Now, for the first camp, number one, those who don't think they need forgiveness, there are those who don't think they need forgiveness. I want to throw out a metaphor, and that is, you and I walked into this sanctuary this morning, and things were different. This carpet is new. Right? It's clean. We vacuumed it, because there are little lint things everywhere. But it's clean. And it's new. And it's got that new smell that almost makes us sick, right? It'll be gone in a couple weeks. We'll get past it. But it is brand new. And we like it. And we look at it. And we analyze it. And we stare at it. And it's just different. But it feels good. Well, here's the issue. Everything looks clean today. But before today, think back to last Sunday when you were here. We had just gotten used to that old, dirty, stained, frayed blue carpet. We just gotten used to it. It was comfortable. It's what we knew. You catching this? In our sin, we just kind of get used to it. But when you see it juxtaposed, the sin, the dirtiness of sin, to the cleanliness of God's righteousness, there's a stark contrast, and we know the difference. We see the difference. God is making all things new, and He does that through His forgiveness. Some people just get so used to the guilt, so used to the sin, they just say that's normal. So I don't know if you're in camp one and you think that you don't need forgiveness. I'm not sure if there's much I can do for you this morning, except pray that the Holy Spirit would convict you and open your eyes and help you to realize you do need forgiveness. And that you would make that recognition before tragedy hits you. And then you find out the hard way you need forgiveness. But for the other two people here, those who, number two, are actually looking for forgiveness this morning, or those who are still struggling with that possible idea, God can't forgive me, I'm speaking to you this morning. I'm standing before you letting you know God forgives. He does. He is in the business of forgiving. It says in verse 7, in Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So the good news is truth number three. In Jesus, friends, we have forgiveness. We do. It's the whole storyline of the Bible. We have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In Acts 13, 38 through 39, in a history of the church's growth and Paul's first sermon there, he says, let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man Jesus, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by Him, everyone who believes is freed from everything. Listen, through Him is freed from everything that the law of Moses could not do. Everything. I'm going to go back and I'm going to review the Old Testament pretty quick here, particularly the sacrificial system. I did this last week, but we're going to do it again. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The Old Testament set forth law, prescriptions, by which sin could be atoned for, by which sin could be removed and guilt could be removed. And that was through the shedding of animals. And so there was a temple, and there were priests, and every day there were sacrifices being made for the atonement of sin. So you and I would have to take an animal to the temple, and you and I would have placed in our palm a knife. I don't know if you've ever read the Old Testament carefully enough, but the priest would actually hand you the knife. And it was your job to take the knife and to slit that animal's throat. You were involved in this tragic, yucky, disgusting thing. And the priest would take the blood. That was the priest's job as an intermediator. He would take the blood and he would pour it out as an offering. Why? So that sin could be atoned, so that sin could be forgiven, that the guilt could be removed. And the biggest day of sacrifice in the Old Testament was what we refer to now as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You've heard that before? It's still celebrated by Jews today. Christ is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. But what was the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was when two goats were brought to the temple. Two goats were brought to the temple. And, man, you were lucky if you were one goat, but if you were the other goat, you weren't so lucky, right? Because one goat was sacrificed, right? And the other goat became what is known as the scapegoat, and he escaped. He got let go. He was taken outside the camp. But the first goat was killed. His blood was spilt for the people of Israel and the forgiveness of sin. This is called propitiation, where God's anger, His wrath, the offense that always was satisfied because of the consequence there, the punishment that should have been put on the people of Israel, but the punishment that it was instead substituted and put upon that poor goat. So we read in 1 John 2:2, making the connection to Jesus, that He, Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. He is that goat that took upon Himself the sins of all the people. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the sacrificial goat that was slain. Now yes, John the Baptist says He's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. But that's referring to another great festival that the Jews celebrated, which was the Passover. So Jesus is the goat that takes away sin. But listen, Jesus is also fulfilling what took place in that scapegoat. See, sin, the punishment for sin, the consequence of sin was met in the death of that goat. But ask yourself, why was there another goat then? Why was there another goat that, you know, was freed and was led outside the camp? That goat was to symbolize, to represent that God just does not forgive us for the penalty of sin. God removes the guilt of sin as well. The guilt of sin was removed from the camp. Do you see that in your head? The goat left and the guilt left the camp as well. Church, Jesus forgives us for the consequence of sin, but he also removes the guilt that you and I like to put on our own shoulders and carry around. That you and I think we can't get rid of. Have you sinned before? Anyone in here sinned? And anyone ever felt really bad about it? The guilt can just wear you down. I'm here standing before you. Jesus takes away the sin, but he also removes the guilt. You don't have to walk around with the guilt anymore. That was dumped down on him as well. With the scapegoat, the priest would put their hands on him, and it was symbolic that it was being transferred to that goat. The guilt was removed as well as the punishment. So Hebrews 9:25-26 tells us, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. Jesus wasn't sacrificed daily or annually. He was sacrificed once. For it was to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all. At the end of the ages, to do what? Put away sin. To put it away by the sacrifice of himself. If you have been beating yourself up for years or weeks or days with the guilt of sin, the scripture is clear that guilt does not belong on you. It belongs on Jesus. He has removed the guilt as well. Jesus is the propitiation and he is the expiation of our sin. He is both. He fulfilled Scripture, and it all happened in his sacrificial death on the cross. His death paid the penalty for sin, church, and his death pays the penalty for our guilt as well. Friends, we have forgiveness. Truth number three, we have forgiveness in Jesus. You might be thinking, well, not me. Wrong, even you. Luke 23-34 says, and Jesus said, where was he at when he said this? On the cross. On the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. On the cross, he said these words. On the cross. He knew what you were going to do. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow and the week after that and so on and so forth. He died to be a propitiation and an expiation for our sins. And listen, you say, well, not me. I say, yes, you. History is full of people that God has redeemed and forgiven. Old Testament stories like David. God still redeemed him and he took away the guilt as well. And he used them. Stories in the New Testament like Paul, who was totally saved and forgiven for all the horrendous stuff that he did to God's saints and used then by God. Think about this. Those men in the past, those men in the future, those men here, we could never know the depth of God's love like someone who wrote Amazing Grace. The man who penned the words to Amazing Grace was like one of the worst of sinners. He was a slave trader for years. You know? But God forgave him. And are you telling me you're worse than that guy? There's plenty of worse guys and gals than you. So friends, yeah, we have forgiveness, even you. 1 John 2:12 says, I am writing to you, little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. This is what He's done for His glory, the riches of His grace. Your sins are forgiven. Now, there's some questions that you might have, and I'm going to try to address three of them. Number one, what does this mean, though? Does this mean we no longer sin? He's forgiven us? Does this mean we no longer sin? What about the new sins that we have? Because I'm pretty sure I sinned, Scott. You know? Question one, does this mean we will no longer sin? 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Scripture's pretty clear, guys, that we're going to continue to sin. It's just, we haven't been fully glorified. We haven't been fully remade. You and I are going to continue to walk this earth until Jesus comes back or until we pass, and you and I are going to continue to trip and fail and fall and make fools of ourselves. Now, I think we're doing it less than what we did years before, maybe, hopefully. But does this mean we will no longer sin? No, it means we're going to continue to sin, but there's still forgiveness for those sins. Whatever you and I might do on the other side of proclaiming our love and loyalty to Jesus, He still has forgiveness for our sins. I liken it to marriage. We've all been to a wedding ceremony, and you have heard the phrase, for better or for worse, right? Two people stand at the front. Two people stand proclaiming their commitment to loving each other past all their future faults and failures, right? I mean, that's what they're doing. For better or worse, they know going into it that they're both going to screw up somehow along the way, but both of them are standing in ceremony committing their lives to one another regardless about how bad it might get in the future. There's a commitment to one another in spite of each other's future shortcomings. However, years later, even a day later, you know that one of them's going to mess up. One of them's going to, you know, put their foot in their mouth, gentlemen. So, should the man say to himself, well, doesn't really matter. She loves me. I don't need to say sorry. She loves me. Women, does that work? How will that go over, men? Have you experienced it? Even in marriage, fellowship, relationship, intimacy must be restored. The two are committed to one another. But when one screws up, the other one forgives. The other one confesses and the other one forgives. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He'll forgive us of those sins. It's the same thing in marriage. We're committed, we're one, we're faithful to another. We're in it for the long haul. But we're going to screw up. But we need to ask, you know, we need to say we're sorry. We need to confess it. The theological concept is referred to as positionally forgiven. We have been forgiven, period. Positionally, we are the bride of Christ. That's who we are, period. He said, 1 John 2:2, I'm writing this, why? So that you know your sins are forgiven. But if we sin, which we will, church, for the sake of fellowship, you and I need to repent. So that 1 John 1:9 takes place. So that we confess and we're forgiven. Another question, does this mean there are no consequences to sin? By no means. Does this mean there are no consequences to sin? Of course not. There's consequences to sin. Gentlemen, you open up your big fat mouth and offend your lovely wife, there's going to be a consequence. Okay? She might forgive you, but there's still going to be a consequence, right, Missy? In the like manner, God forgives, but that doesn't mean He's going to remove the consequence always. You know, how many of you guys have sinned and just prayed, God, don't let anyone find out, don't let anyone find out? Well, you know what? There's no guarantee he's going to answer that prayer of yours. So, we try not to sin because it offends a holy God, because we love him, because we want a relationship that is built on trust and love and sincerity. But just remember, if we do mess up, there's still going to be some consequences. But he loves us. Okay? But he loves us. And the last one that I was thinking about, does this mean that God forgets our sin? This is another question that often comes up. So God forgives, does that mean that he forgets our sin? And guys, the answer is no. He doesn't forget our sins. You might not like hearing this or have been taught otherwise, want to argue it. But listen, we know God is what? Omniscient, right? He's all-knowing, correct? Is he? So he can't be all-knowing if he suddenly, you know, forgets things. God does not forget our sin. Okay? But listen carefully. The Bible is very clear, praise God, that he doesn't hold our sin against us. Are you catching this? He remembers. You know, he's not losing his mind. He remembers. But he chooses not to hold that sin against us. Last night, Christy is telling my dad about something I did in year one of our marriage. She remembers. You know? But she wasn't doing it to hold it against me. It was just kind of a joke. God doesn't hold things against us. I read this horrible story this week about an adopted kid who the adoptive parents took into their home. They gave him all new clothes, gave him his room, you know, set him up, did everything that an adoptive parent should do out of love. But the father kept his old, worn-out, holy shoe. And he put it on the mantle place of the fire, you know, the fireplace mantle. And as I read it, I'm thinking, okay, what's the symbolic meaning of this? You know, is it to remind the family where this kid came from and whatnot in a good manner? But as I continued the story, it said that the father would pull this shoe out every time the kid did something bad. And he would rub the kid's face in it, basically, metaphorically. He would rub the kid's face in this, like, you are no good. This is why we had to adopt you. Remember where you're from. In a very negative manner, reminding this kid over and over again of shortcomings he ultimately wasn't even responsible for. God does not count our sins against us. Why am I harping on this? You're sitting there wondering, Scott's going on a tangent. Why is it important for us to realize that God remembers sin? Why does God remember? Listen carefully. God remembers our sin for his glory. Whatever sin you have committed or will commit will be part of your history. I want to say this again. Whatever sin you have committed or will commit will be part of your history. But it will also be part of his glory. When we remember just how far we fell and how far God reached down with his hand to pick us up, he will be glorified every time that we praise him for his forgiveness. When we come to worship on Sundays, it should be a time of repentance where we reflect on just how great and glorious God is. And why is God great and glorious? Because he is forgiving. And so if we forget where he's brought us from, we're not giving him the glory that he deserves. So we worship him more greatly when we recognize the greatness of his forgiveness. This is why we worship Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Going back to verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because through Christ he forgave us. Look, Matthew 26, 27 through 29 says, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink it all of you, For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You and I did not deserve His love and His forgiveness, but thank God, this is what our great and glorious God offers us. The question today, have you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you put your faith in Him for the forgiveness of your sins? Acts 10:43 says, "To Him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes, everyone who puts their faith in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." This is the promise that we have been given. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved by having their sins removed. Maybe you've been carrying around your guilt for a long time. My question to you is, how much longer can you carry that around? Is it getting heavy? Is it wearing you down? Are you almost to the point where one day it will become fully unbearable? Today, will you hand it over to Him? Will you trust Jesus that He not only covers it up, removes it, but He takes away the guilt as well? You're not alone. Each of us has done terrible things, right? But today, will each of us step out in faith and hand that over to Him who can take it, who can bear it? Maybe you've been in the church for a while. Maybe you've known in your head that Jesus forgives, but in your heart, you've had a hard time believing God can forgive you. Maybe you said more than once, "I don't deserve forgiveness." Listen carefully. You're right. You don't deserve forgiveness, but no one does. It says, according to the riches of His grace, no one deserves this, but this is the profound mystery, that in spite of no one deserving forgiveness, He gives it. He pours it out upon us. Maybe you thought your sin is worse than someone else's or everyone else's. Guys, sin is sin. It's not, the issue is not about what sin you committed. The issue is Jesus has forgiven sin. So today, will you hand that guilt over to Him? Will you step out and say yes to Jesus and trust that through His blood, His death, He has taken upon Himself everything that has trespassed against God? And His death on that cross takes away all future trespasses as well. This is the glorious hope that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. Will you say yes today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You for loving us and sending Him as a propitiation for our sin. We thank You for sending Him as the means by which You remove sin and guilt. And Lord, I pray that this morning, for those who have been struggling with the guilt, Lord, that You would fill them with Your presence, Lord, and that You would take that weight off of them. Lord, that You would open their eyes and their hearts to hand that guilt over to You where it belongs. We praise You, Jesus, this morning. We thank You for dying for our sin. And we worship Your name this morning, because there is no other name by which men and women can be saved. To You belong all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.